Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
How are you guys doing this morning? Thanks for coming. We love having you guys here. I am actually beginning a new series of messages this weekend about what a community who follows Jesus actually looks like. And so, I don't know if you've noticed, we have this little byline, this little slogan, if you will, this little line that we put on a bunch of our stuff, our coffee mugs, our t-shirts, love God, love people, period. And a few weeks ago, I went through in detail and I kind of unpacked, you know, over a number of weeks, what does it mean to love God, what does it mean to love people, and why does it have so many periods? And we talked about that, and what I want to do this time is I want to kind of dive into, like, what would it look like if, like, a whole community of people really began to live out what Jesus taught, what he said, what he really exampled for us? Like, what would it look like if a whole community began to do that? And so today I'm going to talk about kind of the welcome of that community, that there's like anyone's welcome, that there's lots, like it's like there's this big table, this big spread, and there's lots of room at the table. And talk about kind of what the challenges are in that. Now, that little slogan that we put on stuff, that love God, love people, period, we didn't really make that up. That actually comes kind of right from Jesus himself. He was being questioned, he was being challenged by some teachers of the law. They were kind of testing him, which was really a normal thing to do in that culture where you would challenge one another like, hey, sum up for me like all the Torah, like all the commandments, like everything that God has said, like all the law and all the prophets. Can you sum it up for me? And here's what Jesus says. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And a few weeks ago we talked about, and I'll summarize it, how what Jesus was doing was he was basically taking this ancient Hebrew prayer, something that a good Israelite would have been taught from the time that they were old enough to speak. They would have been taught this prayer that they would have prayed twice a day. It's called the Shema. And the Hebrew word Shema just basically means hear. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses like 4 to 6. It was the part that they would repeat. And it would be Shema, like hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it went on to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And you wear this thing. You don't just say it, but you wear it. It's part of who you are. And you write it on your doorpost so you see it every day. Like, and you teach it to your children and your children's children. And here's the cool thing about that. As God was giving that to the nation of Israel, as he's teaching them that, as they're beginning to walk in that, they're learning that there is one God, not several thousand. That there's one deity, not like a billion of them. And that came in a really polytheistic culture where they believed that there was a lot of gods. And so they worshiped and made sacrifices to a lot of gods. But God was teaching them through the Shema that there is only one God who has authority over everything. In fact, there's not like a lot of little authorities because he's the only authority. He created it all. And so in this really polytheistic culture, God is teaching them about monotheism, that there's one God. And so here's the cool thing. In Jesus' time in the Roman Empire, there were still lots of gods. You know, there were this, you know, all the gods of astrology. There's all these different stories. And in Jesus' day, Caesar had set himself up as the one true God. You know, that you could tell Caesar is Lord, you could tell that he is God in human flesh, more powerful than all your other gods, because the Roman Empire was the occupying army in Palestine. Like they were in control. And in the midst of that, Jesus is reiterating that there's only one God. And in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord. He's called the Master. And they use the exact same Greek word, kyrios, that was used of Caesar. So when Caesar would come into town or when they were talking about Caesar, they'd say, Caesar is Lord. And throughout the New Testament, the thing that was absolutely radical is that all the followers of Jesus were saying, Caesar, who's that? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord. That's what got him thrown to the lions. That's what got him killed, was that radical declaration that Jesus is bigger than Caesar. Jesus is Lord. That he's the master. He's the boss. He's the one in charge. And when a community begins to get this, when a community really understands that Jesus is Lord, let me tell you, it changes the way that every single person lives, that all the relationships take place. It changes absolutely everything. And so the church grew from like these 12 disciples to being, you know, estimates of a couple million people following Jesus within about 300 years by the time Constantine comes into power, 300 AD. Like this incredible transformation of society as people began to actually live Jesus as being Lord. And so what I want to do is I kind of want to begin to unpack that over the next few weeks. What does it look like when a community actually centers their lives around Christ? Not around what makes us comfortable, not around church, not around what we like, but around Jesus. And so we're going to look at a guy, Matthew. And it's actually his story, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. I put the page number up there. There's a bunch of Bibles in the rack at the chair there that you're sitting on or the one in front of you. If you would open up a Bible, if you brought one or grab one of those, I want you to see kind of what it says in the text here. And the first thing that we're going to talk about in this series of messages is how there's this incredible welcome in a Jesus community. There's this incredible openness. Like the table is big and there's lots and lots of room for absolutely everyone. So let me pray. I'll read that passage. You guys okay? Okay, cool. I lost a few of you along the way, but there's coffee. So just, you know, just feel free to go get some, just, you know, whatever you gotta, coffee. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for the things that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for just the safety and just getting here today. And Lord, now we would really like to hear from you. Would you speak to us through your word, through these comments? Would you communicate your heart to every single one of us? And Lord, I ask that you would allow us to experience your presence and your power as we just interact here for a bit. We just surrender, submit this time to you, and invite you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9, it goes like this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." There's three main things that kind of stand out to me that I'm going to make some comments on as we go through here. And the first one is this: there is no place that this Jesus dude won't go. Like, he comes, and in doing so, he comes right to where we are. I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but tax collectors have never been popular. And if you're here and you work for the IRS, God bless you. You just don't have a popular job, you know? It's just like, do you know what I mean? It's never been popular. Well, in Jesus' day, it was actually a little less popular than it is today, if you can believe that. It was less popular. And here's why. As the Roman government, as the Roman army, as the Roman Empire kind of, you know, was taking over parts of the world, they were actually hiring people who lived in that part of the world. So they were hiring Israelites like Matthew to you know, gather their taxes to do that. And so basically you had people like Matthew, who his family and his friends saw as a traitor, kind of collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. But not only that, they could collect whatever they wanted to. So there wasn't like this set standard. They could collect really however much they wanted. You could make a great living being a tax collector in that day. And things were getting kind of more and more intense. And so this area of ancient Palestine that Jesus is living in, at one point it was all ruled by one guy called Herod the Great. And I don't know if he's really great or not, but he put that on his name. Wouldn't you like to just put whatever you wanted to on your nameplate, you know? Michael the Awesome. Michael the Hot. You know, I'd just put that one on there. Oh, I can't believe I said that. So anyway. But Herod the Great passes away. He dies. And so he splits up this area that he was ruling amongst his three boys. One of them was Herod Antipas, and that's the guy who's ruling this area. And what they did is they kind of split up this region into three states, and these roads that you'd always been able to travel for free now had toll booths. Matthew was working at one of those toll booths. So he's hanging out at the toll booth. He can collect however much he wants. That's Matthew. That's what he's doing. That's how he got his job. And so, you know, he was seen as a traitor. He was seen as a thief by his own people. He was living under political suspicion because he was collaborating with the enemy. And because of his contact with the non-Jewish world, and the biblical word for that is Gentiles, because of his contact with the Gentiles, he was ceremonially unclean. That's an easy word for you, ceremonially unclean. And so he couldn't go to the temple and worship with his family and friends. And then thirdly, really, because of all this going on in his life, most people wouldn't have anything to do with him. So he was kind of isolated from community. So here's Matt, right? He's politically kind of suspicious. Like, he's collaborating with the enemy. Like, what's he really doing? What's his heart for us? He's unable to really worship with his family, which was a central part of Judaism. He's isolated from his friends, but he's got a really good income, right? Like, he's doing good with his income. And it just made me begin to wonder, like, how did he get himself into that spot? Where it's like, his life is kind of like going down the tubes in several areas, but at least he's got like the 328-inch LED TV. Like, you know, at least he's got like the Jumbotron in his living room or something. I was actually at Target Field a little while ago, you know, just to go watch a Twins game at the cool deal, and I saw that Jumbotron, and I thought, that would be cool to have. Like, just imagine that in your living room. And my lovely wife just said, you know, that wouldn't fit. And I said, yeah, but what if you put it at the neighbor's house, plugged it in so they pay the electricity, you just open up the windows and watch it there. That'd be cool, you know? And I could just picture good old Matthew seeing what family and friends had and just saying, you know what? If I just took this job, tax collector dude, like, I could make a lot of money and I could probably deal with the other stuff. And I just think, you know, there's so many of us that we make choices in our lives that kind of lead to more isolation, more separation, more stuff going on, more. We think it's going to be like, provide like a really cool thing for us. And what it does is like really hurt us down deep inside over years. Have you ever experienced that? Like, dude, I know I have. You make a choice and you think, this will really help right now in this moment. But yet, all of a sudden, as time goes on, it's like, it just ends up hurting more and more and more. Like, it's been a really, really stressful week. I just need something to take the edge off. Just a little something to take the edge off, it'll be great. But after a few weeks of that, all of a sudden, I need that every night, and then pretty soon, it's like, I can't even get up and go to work in the morning. Like, do you know what I mean? It's like we get to places like that with these simple choices, like this choice that Matt makes, but like Jesus comes along one day. And he's not grumbling about the tax. He's not swearing at Matthew. He just invites him to get up, leave it all behind, and follow him. And I think maybe this is the first time in a long time that another human being had actually looked Matthew straight in the eye with probably some love and compassion and actually spoke to him as a human, not just kind of been pissed at him because of what was going on. Oops, I'm not supposed to say that word. Sorry. Send me an email. I'll apologize. And then Jesus interacts with him not because he has it all together. Like, Matt's life doesn't have it all together. There's a lot of stuff that's in there that's kind of messed up and broken. And he doesn't come to him because he's got his act cleaned up. like one of the things that's really important, when you read the Bible, make sure that you read it in context. Like what's going on kind of before and after. And so if you look at the Bible in context, you see chapter 8. If you have your Bible open, look at this. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1, there's a story of Jesus healing a guy with leprosy. And then verse 5, he's healing a centurion's servant. So a Roman leader's servant he's healing. Verse 14, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law. Hey, the first pope was married. Peter. Okay, never mind. I think that's funny, but nobody else does. Verse 16, Jesus heals many people. So he's hanging out at Peter's mother-in-law's place, and people are coming from all over that little town, and he's spending all night healing them, right? And then verse 28, he heals two demonized guys. Chapter 9, verse 1, he heals a paralyzed man. Verse 18, right after this passage, he heals a sick woman, and then he brings a little girl back to life. He resuscitates a little girl in his prayer. And then verse 27, he heals two blind men. And verse 32 is the story of him healing a demonized guy and a mute guy. You might say, so what, Michael? I'd say, here's the so what. Matthew is writing this account, and he puts his story right in the middle of these two chapters of God healing all these people. Sometimes, you see, we look at our lives and we think, hey, you know what? I'm feeling pretty good physically. I think I'm good. And there's stuff going on beneath the surface that's like really messed up. And Matthew understood that Jesus was offering him the same opportunity that he's offering the paralyzed guy and the guy with demons and the lepers and even the little girl that had died. That Jesus is coming along and offering this really cool life, that the presence of God is available right now to meet real human needs. And Matthew just puts himself right in the midst of that. And I wonder how many of us look at our lives and think, I'm feeling okay, my body's working today. And so I think I'm good. And we just sweep stuff under the carpet. And you know what happens when you sweep stuff under the carpet for like a whole bunch of time? Pretty soon there's so much stuff under the carpet that you can't even walk across the room anymore. I think that's kind of why America loves SUVs. Seriously, we have swept so much stuff under the stinking carpet we can't even like drive through town without a big truck. Now, I like big trucks. I'm not putting down big trucks, but I think that there's this thing that's going on in our culture and in our lives. And I think God wants to deal with some stuff. I love this. He comes to us because we need help. We need healing. Let's not overlook the deeper needs of our lives just because we finally got the lawn mowed yesterday. And then here's how it affects us as a community, as a church. There should be no place that we as the followers of Jesus are unwilling to go. There should be no person that we as followers of Jesus are unwilling to accept. The leaders in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they thought their goal was to separate themselves, right, from everybody who was a sinner, tax collector, whose life didn't measure up. They didn't want to get contaminated. They didn't want to get infected by those who weren't as good as they were following the law. And Jesus just blasts away at them. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And lots of church communities still live like that today. Lots of Jesus followers still live like that, that they think that their job is to separate themselves from people. I remember working at I was not on paid staff. I was going to art school in Chicago, and so I was coming along and I was supporting one of the pastors there who was working with a lot of kids off the street, and it was kind of bringing undesirables into the church. God forbid. Like, you can tell where I'm at with that. And the pastor pulled us aside one day, and his words were, I don't really like them here. We don't want our kids to get infected by them. And I looked at the pastor, and I looked at the youth pastor, and the youth pastor's going, okay, you're probably right. And I blew a gasket. Like, I mean, I just got, like, frustrated. I'm like, did you just say infected? Like, that's what I did. I wasn't on paid staff. They couldn't fire me. I go, did you say infected? That you're worried about getting infected by these kids? These kids need exactly what we have to offer here, and they're finding hope and healing, and like their parents have kicked them out, and they're on drugs, and they're drinking at the age of 9. And it's like, at least they got one place where they can find love. And I just kind of went on and on and on like that for a while. And it dawns on me that here's the Jesus model. He was willing to reach out and touch lepers. Leprosy was this really contagious disease, and lepers were the untouchables. And often in that culture, like 99.9% of the time, what happened was that the disease flowed this way. And so if you touched somebody, you were going to get it. The cool thing about Jesus is the healing flowed that way. He wasn't worried about getting infected by the undesirables. And here's another point to that. I don't know how many of us have felt like we're one of the undesirables. I have many times. It seems like whatever the popular culture is doing, like when it was cool to like have, you know, like short hair, my hair was long and tangled and a mess. That was lovely days, you know? Now I can grow it here long. I was over at one family's house, and a little boy looked at me. I'd spent the night with them, you know, and a little boy looked at me in the morning as we're eating our Cheerios together, and he says, what happened to your hair? And the mom got all embarrassed, like, don't talk about that to him. And I go, why not? It's a cool question. I just go, it kind of slid down. And I thought, you know, the really funny thing to do next time I stay with them was like a year later, I stay with them again. It'd be really funny to shave off my goatee. I did not have enough guts for that. And when he said, what happened to your hair? I go, you know, it just keeps sliding down. I don't know. And the mom's going, no, don't do that, you know. There should be no place that we're not willing to go. There should be no one that we're not willing to be with. There should be no one who feels, I don't fit in here in a Jesus community. There should be no one who feels that way, right? And then there's the second big point. The second big point is this. It's not as complicated as we make it. There is a simple invitation here. Verse 9. Jesus steps into this world of tax collectors and extortion and lying and political suspicion. And what does he do? He says, follow me. It's a simple invite, guys. Follow me. And in this invite, Jesus is not just asking Matthew, like we do in the 21st century, to give mental assent to a few philosophical or theological beliefs. You know, he's not saying, Matthew, could you buy into this creed with me? What he's saying is, Matthew, would you detach your butt from the chair in the tax booth, and would you get up and physically follow me? There's this physicality to this thing. Is that a word? Like he gets up and he moves in this deal. It's like, that's pretty cool. Now, along the way, there's stuff to believe. Along the way, there's stuff that God's going to do in your life. But it begins with this simple invitation, follow me. That's the whole deal. And here's what's cool about that. In Jesus' day, when a rabbi came to you and said, hey, follow me. Follow me. When a rabbi said that, he was saying a couple things. He was saying, I see something in you that I think is really good. And I want to train you. I want to disciple you. I want to teach you how to do what I do. Right? So a disciple, a student, an apprentice in that day followed their rabbi, followed their teacher in all of life to try to learn how to be what the teacher was, to do what the teacher did. In fact, Rabbi Hillel, in the second century, was often fond of saying that all of life is Torah. All of life is the law. All of life is learning how to worship God. Like, it involves all of life, not just a little bit of it. And there's this funny story where some of his disciples at one point said, yeah, we have to follow him everywhere, even into the bathroom. I'm thinking, what are you learning there? Like, is there like a cool way to wipe? I don't know. You know what? You know what they learned from Jesus? Is they learned how Jesus was intimately connected to his heavenly Father and how the power and presence of God was available right here, right now, to meet real human needs. That's what they learned. And they began to live that out and walk that out. These guys, and gals that were there transformed the Roman Empire. And so surprisingly, shockingly, Matt accepts the invite. He gets up, he leaves his booth, he follows Jesus. He didn't like try to train somebody to take his place, you know, and split the proceeds with them so that he could have an income stream. He didn't like say, well, wait a minute, let me check out what's going to happen with my 401k if I leave this. He didn't say, Jesus, like, what's your 5-year plan for me? I'd kind of like to know what you have in mind so I can figure out what's going on with my life. You know, I want to plan ahead. He just got his butt up and he followed Jesus. I love that. He just did it. He just like, I don't know. What is it that makes successful men and women in the Bible get up and leave everything, like Peter and his fishing business, like Andrew, James, and John leaving their dad's fishing business? What makes it so they just get up and follow Jesus? Because they see God. They see the ability to meet real human needs in a real way, practically, in the moment. They see that in Jesus. They see that something's really different about this guy. It's not just a bunch of hocus pocus. What if God were available to meet needs in your life that, like, not the ones that you, like, ask for, but the ones you never even thought to ask for, the underlying, the deep-rooted needs? What if God was available to meet that? That's the thing that I've discovered following Jesus, that he is. It's like initially, as I began to follow Jesus, I had surface-level stuff I'm talking to him about. And he begins not answering that, but answering the stuff below it and below that and below that. And begins bringing health and healing to my life in ways that I didn't imagine possible. It's a simple, simple invitation. And it's an invitation to a table with a whole lot of room. I love what happens next. Matthew 9, verse 9, ends with Matthew getting up and following him. And then look at how verse 10 starts. They're having dinner at Matthew's place. Like, how did that happen? They're having dinner with all of Matthew's friends and Jesus and all the disciples. Like, there's a party going on. This is like a big shindig kind of thing, you know, with the whole roasted pork thing. Oh, no, wait. It's Jewish. It's like roasted lamb, something like that. Anyway, that's good too. And then I had like 9 comments go through my mind, and the pastor filter kicked in. You can be really thankful. God's listening to your prayers. And so, like, how did that happen? You know, did Jesus just go, you know, hey, Matt, come and follow me. Matt follows him and says, so what are you doing tonight for dinner? Like, can we come over? We're kind of hungry. It's been a couple days, you know? Or perhaps Matthew was, like, so pumped that he gets to hang out, that this rabbi saw something in him, that his life is taking this significant change for the better, that he's like, I got some friends that need to meet you. Would you guys come over to my place tonight and, like, let's have this party? Like, I think that's probably what it was. That there was this like this invitation. Matthew couldn't wait to get his old life connected to his new life. He couldn't wait to combine these things, you know, to be a part of this thing. You know, so often we buy into the lie that there's lots of different components, just compartments in our life, right? That there's my like church life, and you know, for some of us that's really small. For others of us, it's like huge, big. But then there's my, you know, like for me, like my motorcycle life. You know, like I just like to ride. It's just fun. And I went to the airport on Monday morning, and my flight was canceled, and they weren't going to have another one till 3. And I go, you know, I could ride to Chicago faster than that. And so I just thought, I'm going to miss my meetings anyway. Boom, like I'm gone. It was like a blast, 95 stinking degrees there. But anyway. And so, like, I just love that. That was like a gift from God that my flight was canceled. I'm an odd duck. And then we have like our work life and our family life, and we have our little personal private life, or maybe our fun life that we don't want anybody to touch. And Matt didn't have all those things. Like what he did immediately was he integrated the whole thing and invited Jesus into it. And you know, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This compartmentalization, that actually comes from Greek philosophy, Greek dualism, where we think some things in our life, and we've perfected it today. Like, especially Christians have perfected it today. I have secular things in my life. Do you listen to secular music? And then we have, like sacred things, spiritual things in our life. And never the two should ever meet. That's wrong. Like, once Jesus gets into your life, he wants, like, the whole thing. Like, when I play music that doesn't specifically worship Jesus, when I do a painting, I love watercolor painting, when I do art that doesn't specifically have a cross in it, it's not secular art. Everything I do is a reflection of Jesus in my life. Everything I do, right? everything I do is a reflection of that. They're not supposed to have all these little compartments, you know? So it's an invitation to a table with lots of room. There is a lot of room. There's a lot of room at this table. There's plenty of room at Jesus' table. We have a kind of a baseline philosophy here at the Vineyard where we are always willing to do whatever it takes to make room for even one more person. We're willing to do whatever it takes. And so, like, we have multiple services. In our old building with 200 seats, we were doing 5 services. And people would say, man, isn't that a lot of work? And I'm like, dude, do you know all the people we get to meet? All the folks we get to pray for? And it's like, we're the same thing, you know, we built this building because we just wanted to make room for people. We, you know, we're going to be enlarging the parking lot because we parked like 180 cars off site over down at Minnesota Power just so that we have room for everybody here this weekend. Like, we're willing to plant churches and let our best people go and plant churches. There's actually 4 Vineyard churches in Duluth right now. There's this one, there's one in the Hillside, Ryan and Krista Bowers pastor that. There's one in Superior, I count that as, you know, Duluth. The Twin Ports, excuse me. That'd be politically something here. Ken and Donna Wilson pastor that one. And then there's a new one starting up on the west side. I'm wearing their shirt. And it's Chad and Aubrey Amborn. Here, just clap in just a minute. Save that. Pastor one, and they're starting up right next to Kmart in the west side of town. And they're the guys who are up here leading worship. And here's the deal. It's like, when they finally don't have time to be with us anymore and hang out because God's doing so much in the west side, it's like, I am going to cry. I'm going to cry because I love these guys and what God's doing in their life, and I love spending time with them, and I love it when they lead worship. It's just like kicking fun, right? So I'm going to cry because they're not around anymore. I don't get to see them as much, but I'm also going to cry because God's doing some really cool stuff through them. You know, and doing that stuff. And so, like, I'm really excited about what he's doing, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to make room for more people. That's a baseline philosophy that we have. It's an invitation to a table with lots of room. And so the job is we have to stop disqualifying ourselves. Stop disqualifying yourself. Don't disqualify yourself from having Jesus come to your table and meet with your friends. Don't do that. We throw up lots of stuff thinking, well, I'm going to get everything cleaned up in my life first. You know what happens? You can make a list of the stuff that needs cleaned up and start working on it, and you'll die before you ever reach the end of that list. And Jesus is not here for people who have the list completed. You know that whole deal? I came for it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Now, I think about that. Picture yourself, one of the guys around the table, one of Matthew's friends or, you know, one of the disciples or something like that, so you're around the table. If you can't picture yourself there, you know, picture yourself standing back watching the table. And then there's a whole other group that's like the Pharisees standing out here. And the Pharisees are complaining, asking this question, and then Jesus says this, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And I'm around the table, I'm thinking, sweet, like I'm sitting at the table, this is cool, like I'm one of the ones he's talking about. Wait a minute, he just called me sick and a sinner. Because I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners, right? It's like, wait a minute, I just got called the wrong thing. Here's the deal. With Jesus, there's no need to get cleaned up first, and you don't have to pretend that you look good. You don't have to, like, pretend that you have it all together. You just get to be you. I love that part of it. A few years ago, I was struggling. I've struggled with many areas in my life, but a few years ago, there's this one specific area in my life that I'm struggling with. And I was having a really hard time being honest with anybody about it. You've probably never been there, right? I was having a really hard time being honest. I'm praying one day, and I'm like, how come I'm not making any headway in this? And I felt like God said, Michael, because you're trying to pretend you got it all together. And I can never heal your pretend life. I can only bring healing to your real life. And I just started to weep. Because I knew that I had to get honest, I had to talk about what was going on, I had to talk about the hurts and the pains and the stuff I was feeling inside. I just had to do it. Because I'd never experienced, you know that God can't heal your pretend marriage? He can only heal the real thing. It's only when you get honest with him and with others that you're going to experience that. He can't heal your pretend sex life. He can only heal the real thing. He can't heal what you're pretending to do with your money. Where we get ourselves into trouble is that we're trying to live these pretend lives and we got all this stuff building up back here and it's like back pressure. It's like a volcano and at some point it's just going to erupt and you got a mess. And we wonder, wow, I never knew that person was like that. well, dude, we all have pretend lives, and the people that are really getting help are those who are being honest about uncovering, bringing into the light the stuff we really struggle with. Does that make sense? It's like, this is cool stuff here, so don't disqualify yourself. And then verse 13, there's this really cool word. Jesus uses this word, it's pronounced kaleen, and he says, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. The word call, kaleen, means to invite an honored guest to dinner. I've not come to invite the honored guest to dinner, the righteous. I've come to invite the honored guest to dinner, the sinner. Well, that's cool. That when I get honest about it, then I get to be in that honored guest list for Jesus' dinner. But it takes some honesty. I have to be willing to admit that I'm the sinner, dude. That I don't have it all together, right? And then here's another cool thing. Matthew, this is the book that he writes about Jesus' life. Matthew refers to himself only three times in this book. And he always uses the same phrase, Matthew, the tax collector. Now here's the interesting thing. The other three gospels call him Levi. Until a little bit further on, and then they all begin to switch and begin to call him Matthew. And we know it's the same person because it's the same dad, son of Alphaeus. They say Levi, son of Alphaeus, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, right? In the same way that Jesus changed Peter's name from Cephas to Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, in the same way that Jesus does that, I think he changes Matthew's name. Levi just simply means joined. Matthew, do you know what Matthew means? Gift of God. That's cool. That somehow, along the way, Matthew begins to see himself, because he only calls himself Matthew. He doesn't go back to his old name, Levi. But he always includes where he came from, the tax collector. And somehow in Matthew's life, hanging out with Jesus, he begins to see himself the way God sees him. So you don't disqualify yourself, because God sees you in a whole different light than you see yourself. And I think Isaiah 62 talks about how God wants to change our name, that no longer will we be called deserted and desolate, but we'll be called friend of God. You know why he changes our name? Because he takes delight in us, it says in Isaiah 62. That's awesome. Have you ever thought about the fact that God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who knit you together in your mama's womb, takes delight in you? Zephaniah says he rejoices over you with singing. I'd like to hear that. My dad used to sing in the morning when he was waking me up. He used to sing, "Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog." And my dad wasn't a good singer. Right? It's a cool song. I've always liked the song, but like, you know, it wasn't. Can you imagine God singing over you in the morning? I got a friend who's really a good singer. Her husband's not, and he wakes up in the morning singing from Oklahoma, "Oh, What a Beautiful Morning." Right? Can you imagine God singing over you? I take delight in you. I love you. When you hang out with this Jesus guy, he begins to change you. We don't disqualify ourselves. Because honestly, we are all kind of a bundle of paradoxes. I love the way that Brennan Manning, Catholic dude, writes this in a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. He says, when we get honest, we are a bundle of paradoxes. We believe in doubt, hope and get discouraged, love and hate, feel bad about feeling too good, feel guilty about not feeling guilty. Yeah, when we get honest, we're kind of a mess, aren't we? The truth is, we have belief and doubt. And if you try to like clean up all your doubt before you ever start to follow Jesus, you'll never get there. You never will. And there's a branch of Christianity, there's a branch of Jesus followers that say, hey, you know what, here's the best way to do it. Just pretend you have no doubt. Just act like everything's good all the time. That doesn't work. Have you tried that? Just pretend your bike's going to run and there's oil all over the floor in the garage. Just pretend, you know? Just pretend that arsenic really is coffee. Like, it's not going to help you. You're not going to, like, you know, get a little caffeine buzz that keeps you awake a little longer. You're going to die. It's not going to help. What if we could see ourselves the way that God sees us? It's pretty cool. So stop disqualifying yourself. And then here's the deal for us as a community. This is the deal for the church. We are not allowed to overcomplicate the invitation. Jesus says, so I'm speaking to the Christians here, if you're a Christian follower of Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. That was it. That's the invitation. Follow me. We're not allowed to overcomplicate this thing. We're not allowed to put this whole list of rules and you got to look like me and you got to dress like me and you got to vote like me if you want to follow Jesus. Those things don't matter. What matters at the beginning is that you follow Jesus. I'm on a little bit of a rampage here. Or a rant or something. What really matters is that you follow Jesus. And then he begins to address things in your life as you do that. But you got to take the first step. You got to follow him before anything else takes place. And we're not allowed as the church, as the Christians, as the followers of Jesus, as the Jesus community, to put a whole lot of junk in people's way. I love the way T.S. Eliot says something similar. He says, the greatest proof of Christianity for others is not how far a man can logically analyze his reasons for believing, but how far in practice he will stake his life on his belief. That's exactly what Matt does. He stakes his life on this thing. He gets up, he follows Jesus, and Christ begins to really radically transform him. So don't overcomplicate this deal, right? And then lastly here, this is hard, but not for the reasons you might think it's hard. Let me unpack three reasons why it's hard. First is this, it's hard because of the offensiveness of this deal. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. You're sitting around the table, you realize Jesus just called you unhealthy and a sinner. It's not the righteous, but the sinners. You get lumped into both of them. That's offensive. It's offensive, right? We like to act like we have it all together. We like to pretend we're not as bad off as we are. We talked about the whole pretending thing. This is an offensive thing to admit that you need help. I have people that call me and talk to me, and, you know, because I'm the pastor and probably because of, you know, leather, they want me to pray for them. Right? Because Michael, I need you to pray for me. I'm like, hey, you know what? Here's the deal. Like, my week is booked. Like, I'm writing to Chicago and back, you know? But there's this whole group of people at the Vineyard on the weekends. After we get done here in a couple minutes, they're going to come up here. And they would love to pray for you. And folks say, oh, I could never do that. Why not? Because people will think I'm a mess. Well, isn't that why we're having this conversation? Like, you are a mess. Right? But you know, I'm an introvert. Like, I can't come up and get prayer. I can't come up and do that thing, you know? It's offensive to come up in front of folks and say, I need help. It's offensive to do that. It goes against our sensibilities. It goes against our Americanism thing, that I've got it all together, that I'm good, even though I'm dying on the inside. It goes against all that. This is an offensive call to follow Jesus. Because he doesn't come to us when we have it all together. The people who thought they had it all together are on the outside looking in. The ones who there are not afraid to admit their need, and they find more than they ever dreamed possible in relationship with him. It's also offensive because of the authority factor. I've never met a person who doesn't say at some point, you know, I'm having problems with authority. It's like, I just don't like authority much. None of us do. You know why? Because we're just like in the Roman Empire, we're just like in the ancient Mesopotamian culture. We don't want there to be one true God. We want in on the action. Like, every single one of us wants to be the boss. We want to call the shots. We want to do it our own way. That's exactly what was going on in those cultures. And in the midst of that, in the New Testament, it's proclaimed that Jesus is the boss. He's Lord. You know, that desire to want to be the boss, that's what the Bible calls sin. That's what it is. I want to call the shots. I want to be in charge. I want to do it my way. So there's this authority factor there. Here's the cool thing about Jesus' authority, his lordship. He's not like the Roman Empire, where he comes to you with a sword and says, you follow me. I'm the Lord, or I'll shove this thing right through you. Jesus doesn't do that. What he does is he says, I'm the Lord. I'm going to fall on the sword for you. Like, I'm going to take the sword. Like, I'm going to take the cross because I love you. And because in my taking of the cross, I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb. I'm going to pay the price for your rebellion and your desire to be the boss. Like, I'm going to take that on myself. His authority is so different. It's so different. There's only one God, and you and I aren't it. Only Jesus is it. And so to follow Jesus means that you make him the boss. You put him in charge. I love that. And it's hard because our life just doesn't need an additive. It needs totally remade. In our compartmentalization of life, what we try to do is we try to think, you know, if I just had a little rust cleaner, like, I could just clean up my life, it'd be pretty good. And Jesus is like the rust cleaner. Like, you know, if I just had a little octane booster, Like, I could make my life run better with it. And Jesus is the octane booster. You know, here's the deal. Like, your bike, if your life was a bike or a car or a house, it needs trashed. It needs compressed to the size of a briefcase and thrown in the bottom of a river. And it needs totally remade. That's offensive. Jesus says, no, you need born again. Like, you need a whole new life. Like, let me build this thing with a whole new foundation. The only way that we come to Christ is by full and complete unconditional surrender, saying, I want the new life. I want the whole brand new thing, not just a little additive, right? That's offensive. But here's the really cool part that I love. All we have to do is take the first step. All we have to do is, like, get up out of the booth and follow Jesus and say, like, I know this is going to hurt, but I know it's going to be good. I see life in you. I want that. You just got to take the first step. You take the first step, and Jesus meets you right there. And before you know it, you're having dinner at your house, and it's all fun. And there's the righteous folks standing on the outside looking in, and you're, like, right where you're supposed to be. It's like this really cool thing. So as a community, as a Jesus community, we will never stop making room for people because Jesus never stops making room for people. And we're never going to set the bar higher or lower than Jesus does, but right where he does. And it's a really hard balance to take, but that's what God's calling us to as a church, as a community. Sweet. Why don't you guys stand up? I'm going to pray. And then we'll get to some music and door prizes and all the other fun stuff. If you're on the ministry team, would you make your way up here, please, as I pray? So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for your life and your love. Thank you for the way that you pay the way for us. Pave the way and pay the way for us to experience real relationship with you, real joy, real interaction with you. God, thank you for that. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you come right now. Lord, we don't just want to go through church and kind of go to church and go through the motions. I really want to experience you right now, your presence. And so, God, would you come? Would you just come? And Lord, we just lift up to you the ways in our lives that we have kind of made this thing more complicated than it is. Many of us have wrongly believed and acted on that we can't submit and surrender to you until we get it all cleaned up. Then I'm going to save it for some time later. Some of us have taken the first step, followed for a little bit, and then kind of got scared and backed off. Went back checking the 401k or whatever, you know, the thing is. And God, I ask that you would give us courage. Just courage today to follow you. Just to follow you. You know, I believe that for some of us, God wants to invite us to follow him. And for some of us, it's for the very first time. We've never done that. And so I just want to lead us in this prayer of surrender, just a simple prayer of surrender. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never followed him the way Matthew did, I just want to invite you to pray this thing with me. It's just really simple, something like this. Lord Jesus, and you can just pray quietly, silently. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect life. Thank you for loving me so much that you would give yourself on the cross. And thank you for the resurrection from the dead that proves that it's all completely true. And so, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you right now. I submit, I surrender to you. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you radically change my life, transform my life from the inside out? Would you meet the deepest needs that I have? Would you make me into the kind of man or woman that you created me to be? Lord Jesus, would you come? Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender to you. You know, if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time really briefly, if you'd come forward and identify yourself to one of these folks up here, we've got an a little packet that we'd love to give you. It's got a Bible in it and a CD and some stuff that talks about how to grow as a follower of Jesus. And we'd love to get you headed down the right path. And if you're from this community, we'd love to invite you to like a couple things that just show you how to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Kind of get you going down the right path there, following him. Some of us have surrendered our lives to Jesus. We started out following him really well, and we've really just kind of let go over the years. Kind of felt like maybe we were rejected from a community. And I believe that God wants to just let you see the compassion and the love and the tenderness in his eyes today. And you realize, yeah, you know what? You might have been rejected, but you're not rejected from his table. Some folks might not have gotten this right, but I want to bring healing, God's saying to you. He wants to bring healing to your life. And so here's the deal. These guys are going to lead us in some more worship, and you're free to hang out in here as long as you want to, and then we'll get stuff going outside in a few minutes. But I'd like to invite you, as they lead us in some worship, to come on up and get some prayer. And no matter what God's doing in your life, maybe there's a struggle in marriage or in life somewhere, work-related stuff, you know, we would love to just pray with you for a few minutes. Physical issues, emotional issues, financial things. We just believe God hears prayers, and we would love to pray with you. And so come on up and allow some of these folks to pray with you, and then we'll save some barbecue for you. Other than that, God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the day.